Well, tomorrow is President's Day. That probably doesn't mean a lot to many of us, as we're all going to be going to work tomorrow and other things, but seeing as we have all the flags out, I thought maybe tonight we'd spend some time talking about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, which is somewhat related. We're actually going to back up to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, begin the context there, to look at these four commandments that are given in verse 17. So in Peter is talking about following the example of Christ and living in a way that is going to be peaceful and helpful to others, and doing what's right regardless of what kind of problems might come our way. And so in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So there's an example that Christians need to set, and that example involves doing what is right and honorable. And that leads him to talk to us about our relationship with the government. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." So Christians are to be an example to those who are not Christians and not give them an opportunity to blaspheme against us. And so what does that mean? It means abstaining from fleshly lusts, verse 11, having honorable conduct, verse 12. It means doing good works so that those good works can be seen by others. It means submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, provided, of course, like Peter tells us in Acts chapter 5, that that doesn't conflict with God's will and those who are sent by them, and that by doing good, verse 15, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so Christianity is going to have many who criticize it for many reasons. We could go into a long list of reasons that Christianity is criticized, but we don't want to contribute to the criticism, right? As Christians, we want to show that living the Christian life is a good way to live. It's an honorable way to live, a peaceful way to live, a way to live that's going to, very generally, do good things for everyone around the Christian. And then what we want to do is focus on those areas where there's a difference between what Christianity teaches and what the world teaches. And in living in that way, then when it comes time to teach someone about the gospel, they will look at our lives and they'll say, "You know what? I can't see anything wrong with the way this person is living. Maybe there's something to Christianity that I need to think about." And you see, that gives us opportunity to talk to others about the gospel. And so that leads Peter to these four commands that we find in verse 17, which kind of summarizes this way of living that we as Christians employ. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And so those four commands tonight are going to be what we're going to be thinking about for a few moments. First of all, we have the command to honor all men, or honor all people, as the New King James Version says. You know, the Bible teaches that God honors everyone. God loves everyone. And he is patient with everyone and wants everyone to do what is right. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Sometimes people draw the picture that God is just waiting to hit the smite button. I remember that Far Side cartoon from years ago where God is standing next to the smite button, and as soon as somebody messed up, he was going to smash that button. That is not the picture that the Bible draws of God. God is long-suffering. He is patient. He is merciful. And he is not slack concerning his promise, but he wants people to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, Peter says, but that all should come to repentance. And so if someone out there is harmed or injured, we should not say that it was because God did it. There may be some other reason for it, but God wants everyone to come to repentance, and he's patient with us. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, there, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, says that the grace of God brings salvation, and that that salvation has appeared to all men, and that that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And so God's grace is for everyone. And that grace is through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's appeared to all men. And when we listen to that teaching, then we can be saved by that grace. Acts 10 and verse 34 also tells us something about how God honors everyone. Peter there says these words, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." And so God is no respecter of persons. He honors everyone equally. Now, what does that mean? It means that he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and to understand how to live life as he purposed it to be lived. And so God has a certain amount of respect for every single person who exists on the face of the earth, regardless of how sinful they might be, regardless of how evil they might be. God wants that person to do what is right in his or her life. And so God leads the way in honoring all men. And of course, he gave his Son, Jesus, on the cross for everyone, for God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, and he demonstrated his love in that regard, as we discussed this morning. And so honor all men is something that God does, and it's something that we need to do also. We need to have a certain amount of respect for every person. Matthew 22 and verse 39, Jesus said that the second commandment is like the first. And what is that second commandment? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And who is my neighbor? That same person asked Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anyone is our neighbor. I know we think about the word neighbor in the sense of the person who lives next door or maybe in the neighborhood, but anyone we come across is our neighbor, and we're to love our neighbors. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, "Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." What is that talking about? It's talking about making sure that we're hospitable to anyone who might have a need. And God is certainly our example in that regard, because the Bible says that he sends the rain both on the just and the unjust. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 44 through 48 teach us that he loves us and that we are to love our enemies just as God loves his enemies. Even though they put his son on the cross, Jesus still died for them as well. So let's honor all men. But then secondly, we have love the brotherhood. And we talked about love this morning, and we're going to focus a little bit on loving the brotherhood here. And loving the brotherhood has to do with taking care of one another as brethren in Christ. We thought about 1 Corinthians 13 this morning a little bit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It is not proud. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave unseemly. Does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we need to be a bastion of love, a place where love is defended, true love, and where we can demonstrate that love to each other and be the kind of people that others will say, you know, they do love one another. They take care of one another. We need to be doing that. Love of the brethren. The word Philadelphia in 2 Peter 1 and verse 7 is part of what it means to grow in Christ. Think about those Christian graces there. Adding to your faith virtue, to your virtue godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, to your brotherly kindness or brotherly love it talks about. And we need to add those things in and love the brethren. Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 18 is a great comment on loving the brethren and what it means to love in general. Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave or hold on to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men." That is a great recipe for practicing love. In fact, as you read through that, the Apostle Paul is telling us, here's how you love others. We have the command to love. Don't do it hypocritically. Don't tolerate evil. Hold on to the good. That's how you love other people. And on he goes. I'm not going to read it again. But if you think about each one of those things he says, that is instruction on how to love our brethren and how to love people in general. And so love the brotherhood. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. And now, number three, fear God. Fear God. Here's the third commandment we find here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14 comes to mind. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fearing God is not a very popular topic in the world today. People don't want to hear about fearing God. Well, we've got to fear God. And the word fear here, as it's used in the Old Testament, it's not necessarily referring to trembling in my boots, shaking fear, kind of dread, but rather awe and respect that we give to an awesome, sovereign, and holy God. We must respect God. We've got to fear God in that sense. And that's included in the commandment to love God as well. You can't love God unless you fear God. We've got to do both of those things. They are not contradictory. So when we think about fear, a lot of times fear is something that is immediate in our life. It's something that is threatening us or something that is within our purview of field of view, and we want to do something about that because we feel like because of that fear, our life is at stake, or something in our life is at stake, or the lives of our loved ones are at stake. Fear often motivates us to do things that we really should not do. And that's why God wants us to fear Him supremely, because He is never going to motivate us to do things that we should not do. Now think about that for a minute. If we fear God, and He always tells us the truth, then when we do what He says, we're going to be doing what's good for us, always. Whereas when we fear other things, things that happen in this world, loss of different kinds of one or another, and we let those things drive us, that might move us to do something that God doesn't want us to do. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And what is Jesus talking about there? He's talking about the threat of bodily harm and destruction by man. All man can do is destroy the body, but man cannot destroy the soul. Only God has that ability. But if we fear God, He's not going to destroy our soul. He's going to save it. And that's why we need to fear Him above all others. Man does not care about our soul. Man will let us drift off into unfaithfulness, obscurity, and join us in that effort. God doesn't want that, as we talked about earlier. And that's why we should fear Him and respect Him. Hebrews 12 and verses 28 and 29 says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Some translations say godly awe, "for our God is a consuming fire." And that invitation there at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 is an effort on the part of the writer to draw us back to God. Let's serve God. Let's reverence God. Let's fear God. He is an awesome God, and we need to respect Him appropriately. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 sums it up when it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Do you want to see a person who has their life in pretty good shape? I'm not going to say they're perfect, but a person who has their life in pretty good shape is going to be a person who fears the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's where we start to order our lives aright, by fearing the Lord. And fearing the Lord means that we're going to follow Him. We're going to do what He wants us to do. We're going to obey His teaching in our life. Those who despise wisdom and instruction, and you see, wisdom, fearing the Lord means you honor His wisdom and instruction. But those who despise it, the writer of the book of Proverbs says, they are fools. And a lot of time the word fool in the Old Testament refers to someone who is about the business of destroying his or her own life because of the actions that they are engaged in. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when they do that, what happens? In the language of the Old Testament, they fall into the pit that they dig for somebody else, right? They end up creating their own destruction. And so let's fear God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. And here's the last commandment that we have here. Some translations say emperor here. It could be king or emperor, either one. But we honor the king. And today, we don't have a king per se in our country, but we have a government that is based upon law. And so we honor our government. We try to do what the government wants us to do, regardless of how distasteful that might be to us. As long as the government isn't directly contradicting a command of God, then we will do what the government asks us to do. Because that is part of being that good example, having that honorable conduct, and being someone who does good in one's life so that unbelievers won't be able to criticize us. So as far as we can, we're going to honor the government. We understand from Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17 that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And ultimately, it's God who is in control of all these things. Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 19 and verses 10 and 11, "Knowest thou not that I," or Pilate said to Jesus, first of all, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me if it was not given to you from above." And so Jesus there told Pilate that the only reason he was in a position of power at all was because God gave it to him. Not too long ago, we studied Romans chapter 13 in verses 1 through 7, and we won't repeat all of that information, but just to remember that it's God who is in control. And when we oppose government, and government is telling us to do good things, then we're opposing God as well. So we need to follow the direction, generally speaking, that the government gives us. Now, if the government tells us stop preaching the gospel, we're going to have to decline that. If the government tells us not to worship God, we're going to have to decline. We're going to continue to worship God. I was listening to some stories the other day about those who had been Christians in Russia under the Soviet Empire. And they continued to worship. They continued to meet as Soviet Russia forbade them to do so. And someone recently, I don't remember who it was, said something about China taking over the United States. And I was like, well, I don't think that'd be very good for the church, you know, if that happened, because they'd probably outlaw assembling together as the church. Well, what would we do if that happened? Well, we'd just have to find a way to worship without them knowing about it. That's what they did in the old Soviet Union. I remember one of our elders in the congregation where I grew up going over during the heart of the Cold War, going over into East Germany. And maybe some of you younger folks don't remember, there used to be an East Germany and a West Germany. And Reagan brought that wall down in the 1980s. But they went over to East Germany, where the Soviets had an iron grip, and they worshiped with the church over there. They took Bibles over there. They risked their lives going over there to those people so that the gospel could be preached, even in those very difficult conditions. We need to think about that, because there may come a day where we have to do the same thing here in this our very country. I hope it doesn't come to that, but we don't know which way, which direction the country is going to go in that regard. And so if the commandment of the government contradicts what God has commanded us to do, we've certainly got to do what God wants us to do, not what the government wants us to do. Even if that means facing arrest for political purposes, even if that means being persecuted because we don't do what the government wants us to do in regard to obeying God. But it has to be very clear that we're obeying God. You know, Daniel had that challenge given to him when he was in a position of authority with the Persians there, and there were those other counselors of the king who wanted to do away with Daniel. They didn't like him. They didn't want him being a counselor to the king. And so they set up a trap to try to get him to stop, or to try to throw him into the lion's den. And they convinced the king to sign that that law that said anyone who worships anyone, any God other than the king himself is going to be thrown into the lion's den. Because they knew, Daniel, that he went home and he prayed three times a day. It's interesting to read that. The text says that Daniel went to his home and he opened his windows so that everyone could see what he was doing. And he kneeled down and he prayed just as he always did. He did not let that governmental command prevent him from praying to God. He prayed to God anyway. Now, there were consequences for that, right? They took Daniel and they threw him in the lion's den. But what happened? God delivered him from that. And God will deliver us if we will trust in him and obey him. But as far as we can, we're going to honor the king. We're going to do as much as we can to honor our government. Four commands to live by here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. These are great things to think about and an easy verse to memorize if you've never done that. It would be great if you could just put that to memory real quick. Four simple commands. Are we following the teaching of Jesus Christ within our life every day? Being that good example to others? Doing the will of God so that when others come to think about Christianity, if they're more interested in knowing more about it than in knowing less, let's seek to do what is right always. And when it comes time to stand up for the truth in opposition, then people will know it's not because we're trying to be cranks. It's not because we're trying to be difficult. It's not because we're not trying to love them and do good to them. It's because we believe what God has revealed in his holy word, and that he's given us the truth, and that we're sincerely trying to follow it within our lives. Do you need to start following the truth in the Bible? Maybe you need to become a child of God through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. There's an area where we have conflict with the religious world on the issue of baptism. It's not that we don't love people. It's not that we don't want other people to be saved. We do. But the Bible has a teaching, and we've got to respect that teaching. And if we don't respect that teaching, then why should we respect any of the teaching that's in the Bible? You see, the Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired of God. And we need to love every bit of it and follow every bit of it. And maybe tonight you need to be baptized. And if you do, we'll be happy to help you with that. We've had several baptisms here lately, and I'm very thankful for that. We could have some more if anyone would like to respond to the invitation. And tonight, you have the opportunity to do that right now while together we stand and sing.